Well, good morning. It's been great to worship with you this morning. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn, please, to the Old Testament book of Psalms, chapter 121. It's great to be back at Community Evangelical Free Church of Elverson. I've been here before. You know, I was at another church and I had spoken, and after the worship service was over, I was standing at the back door shaking hands with people, and a gentleman going out said to me, "Every time I hear you speak, you're better than the next time." So if that's true, you should have been here for the last message. But it is a delight to be here, not only to preach God's word, but also to represent Columbia International University, located in Columbia, South Carolina. It's the alma mater of your pastor. We've had people over the years from this church come to our school. We're looking for more. If you're just thinking of college, or you're at midlife and you want to get some more training, or you feel God may be calling you to ministry and you need more Bible theology and so forth, I can't think of a better school. And there's information in the back. There's a table as you leave that tells all about our school. I'll be glad to answer any questions you might have. The title for our message this morning is Reasoning from the Greater to the Lesser. And I think as we go through our message, you will see why I have chosen this title for our message. And what we want to do this morning is we want to look, first of all, at two Bible passages. Then we're going to look at one Bible principle. And finally, I'm going to tell you a personal story about the Eiffel Tower. So, if, you know, not everybody can always be here every Sunday, and so I'm sure there are friends and members of this church that for whatever reason can't be here today. And if you meet them this week and they say, "What did the preacher preach about last Sunday at Community Evangelical Free Church?" You say, "Well, he talked to us about two Bible passages, one Bible principle, and the Eiffel Tower." So let's look at the two Bible passages. The first one is found in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2. You can look in your Bible or watch the words on the screen. "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." That's the first Bible passage. The second Bible passage is found in the New Testament in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 32. Again, you can look at it in your Bible, watch the words on the screen, whichever you wish. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" So, two Bible passages, Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, and Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Now, one Bible principle. And the reason why we only have one Bible principle, even though we have two Bible passages, is because both passages teach the same principle. So here is the one Bible principle. We need to learn to reason from the greater to the lesser. You and I need to learn to reason from the greater to the lesser. To put this in legal terms, we need to learn to argue, we need to learn to make our case from the greater to the lesser. That's what the writer of Psalm 121 is doing. That's what the missionary apostle Paul in Romans 8 is doing. Both of them are reasoning from the greater to the lesser. In Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, The writer of that psalm, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is making his case from creation. Now watch, let me tell you what he's doing here. He's saying this, I need help. And when I need help, I look at the hills. And I remind myself that the one who made the hills made the entire universe. And if he can do that, he can do anything. He can certainly handle the lesser problem represented by my current need. Now, just before the services this morning, I met with one of your members and we had prayer together. And as I prayed, I said, Lord, there's a lot of people coming here this morning. I don't know any of them. And because we live in a fallen world, there's going to be a lot of needs represented in this room this morning. And you know that better than I do. And you know what your needs are. And maybe it's something you can't even talk to anybody else about. I just want you to know that the Lord knows what they are. And the Lord is our creator. And if he can create the universe, he can certainly do anything less. That's what we mean by reasoning from the greater to the lesser. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is proposing in Romans 8, verse 32. Now, in Psalm 121, we're reasoning from creation. In Romans 8, 32, we're reasoning from redemption. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also graciously give us all things? So what is this verse saying? It's saying if God, in giving his son, can provide the huge redemptive solution for the accumulated sin of all the depraved people in the entire world, if he can do that, he can do anything. He can certainly handle the lesser problem that my current need represents. So we're reasoning from the greater to the lesser. So what is the principle? I'm going to put it on the screen and you might want to write this down. When facing the challenges of life and ministry, take all those things to the Lord, reasoning from the greater to the lesser. I want us to look back at Psalm 121 and see what's happening here. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And the writer of this psalm is reminding himself that God is our creator. And he's telling us to keep that in mind whenever we face a special need. Now, I want to give you two examples of how this actually works, and they're both found in the Bible. The first example is from the Old Testament. Now, let me just remind you, in the Old Testament, we have God working through the people of Israel. And you remember he told them how they should live, and he told them not to turn away from him, but they did. And when they turned away from him, they turned away from each other, and they became divided. And there was a group up in the north, and there was a group down in the south. And both groups turned away from the Lord, and so the Lord moved in grace, and he punished them. And he punished the kingdom to the north by carrying them away into captivity by the Assyrian government. Remember, the Assyrians came in, they conquered them, they carried them away. The king of Assyria at that time was a man named Sennacherib. And Sennacherib, when he saw how easy it was to conquer the north, he said, well, let's go down and get the south. So he sends his army down to the south, and the capital is Jerusalem. They surround the city of Jerusalem. He sends his generals to speak to King Hezekiah, and he also sends a written letter with them in which, if you study carefully, you will see that there was blasphemous language in that letter. There was filthy and crude language in that letter. You read it, you can find it. In fact, I'll tell you the passage. It's found in 2 Kings 19. And so Sennacherib makes this threat and says, Hezekiah, you might as well just give up because I got the people in the north. I'm going to get you, so just give up. And so Hezekiah takes this letter, and look what it says in 2 Kings 19. Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it, that's the letter, before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed, O Lord, the Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Now look what he says. You have made heaven and earth. What did he say that for? Is he just using lofty language to sound super spiritual when he's praying, Oh Lord, maker of heaven and earth? No, he's deliberately saying this because he's reasoning from the greater to the lesser. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. And then he goes on to say in verse 19 of 2 Kings, And now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. And if you read the Old Testament carefully, you will discover that that very night, the angel of the Lord came down into the Assyrian camp and killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's soldiers, and he was forced to withdraw and go back to Assyria. What was Hezekiah doing when he prayed? He was reasoning from the greater to the lesser. Let me give you an example in the New Testament. You remember in the book of Acts in the New Testament, chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they walk up to the temple, there's this man begging on the side of the road. He's never walked. And people had to carry him there every day. And he was asking for money. And Peter and John said, we don't have any money, but we want to tell you about Jesus. They preached Jesus to him. They asked him to stand up. They healed him miraculously. And this man who had never walked got up and started running and dancing. I mean, wouldn't you like to have been there? I mean, this was something. And this huge crowd gathered to see this miraculous sight. And when the crowd gathered, Peter says, all right, I'm going to preach. And so Peter preaches a gospel message, and the authorities say, what is going on? And they all come down, and they see what's happening, and so they arrest Peter and John, throw them in jail for a whole night. The next morning, they stand before the authorities. The authorities say, don't you dare do that again, and if you do, it's going to go a lot worse with you than what happened last night. And then they release them, and in chapter 4, it says that Peter and John went back to be with the believers, and look what it says. And when they heard it, the believers, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, now look what they say, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. What did they say that for? Is this just, you know, lofty language to sound super spiritual when you're praying? Or are they deliberately saying this because they are reasoning from the greater to the lesser? Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I remember years ago when Pastor Chuck Smith came to Columbia International University and spoke for a whole week to our students every day in chapel. You may not know the name Chuck Smith, but he's the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, which is one of the largest church movements here in our country. In fact, 5 of the 10 largest congregations in America today are Calvary Chapels. And this was at the beginning of Chuck Smith's ministry, and he came to our school and he spoke for a whole week on the subject of the sufficiency of God. And I remember one day he came and he asked us all to quote by memory Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Now I'm going to put it up on the screen. Look what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Can we all say that? Let's do that. Ready? Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, so he had us do that. And then he looked at us and he said, how many of you believe that? You know, we all put our hands up. And then he said, so why are you having problems with anything else? You see what he was doing? He was teaching us to reason from the greater to the lesser. If he could create the whole universe, he can certainly handle anything you and I are going through right now, as difficult as it may seem. He was teaching us what many of you have taught the children of this church. Our God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that God cannot do. Our God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that God cannot do. The mountains are his, the oceans are his, the skies are his handiwork too. Our God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing our God cannot do. Do you believe that? That's why we read in Psalm 124, verse 8, these words, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." Now, I want us all to say this verse, and when we get to the last part that's highlighted, I want you to double your volume. Okay, so let's start it. Here we go, our help, here we go. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Do you believe that? Let's look at the second Bible passage, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. In Psalm 121, the writer reasons from the fact that God is our creator, and in Romans 8, Paul reasons from the fact that God is our Redeemer. What he's saying is this: if God can provide all that is necessary for the redemption of the entire world, he can certainly do anything else, including whatever problem I may be facing. Look what the verse says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What is he doing here? He's reasoning from the greater to the lesser. Now, it's been my privilege for many years to know a man by the name of Marvin Schuster. Marvin Schuster lives with his wife Ruth in the city of Columbus, Georgia. Marvin is a very successful businessman. Marvin was not a believer until midlife. He was a very good man. He was a very generous man. He made lots of money. He gave lots of money away. But only when he was in the middle of his adult life did he realize what a rotten sinner he was, how selfish he was. He came to an understanding of the gospel and who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and he gave his life to the Lord. And after he was a Christian for a number of years, we asked him to join the board of trustees of Columbia International University, and he did. He served on our board, and then eventually he became the chairman of the board. And I'll never forget, and I was on the board at that time, and I'll never forget the first time he chaired a meeting. He, before the meeting began, he gave us his testimony, how he got saved, how he came to Jesus. And we all thought, that's cool. Some of us maybe hadn't heard the story. That was great. Well, 4 months later, we had the second board meeting. And when he started the meeting, he gave his testimony again. And I thought, oh, poor Marvin, he probably forgot he did it last time. But then, 4 months later, we had another meeting, and he gave his testimony again. In fact, he gave his testimony every time he chaired a meeting for 4 years. And I thought, what's going on here? Then I realized what he was doing. He was deliberately telling us what God had done in his life, how he had redeemed him, and then he was saying, listen, ladies and gentlemen, around this board table, if God can do that to somebody like me, he can handle anything else we're having to do here in this board meeting today. In fact, that's what the writer of Psalm 56:13 is doing. Look at this verse on the screen. It starts with a statement, it ends with a question, and here's what it says. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, that's redemption. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? What is the psalmist saying here? He's saying, if you saved me, then I believe you can also keep me and provide for me, and I'm going to reason from the greater to the lesser. Now, I need to tell you something very interesting about Columbia International University. We have a rule at our school. We have a number of rules, just, you know, community life, make sure everybody's living together in harmony. And we have a rule at our school that says nobody is allowed to study on Sunday. No academic preparation can be done on Sunday. And, you know, our students know this before they come because it's in the rule book and we send it to them in the mail before they come. But even though they know it, they kind of go over, you know, they just don't see it. So when they get there, it's like, what do you mean I can't study on Sunday? You know, I got Monday classes. Come on. And we tell them, no. If you're a student here and you sign the handbook saying you'll abide by our principles, you're not going to study on Sunday. Because Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday is supposed to be a day of rest. We're supposed to put our normal work aside. Sunday's a day of worship and rest. And our students really chafe under this. It's like, what? I mean, I didn't do this when I was back home. Yeah, we went to church, but then we went to Walmart right afterwards, you know. Did our grocery shopping. It was just like another day, but, you know, gave an hour to the Lord at church and went all that. And so I want you to know that after 4 years of observing that Sunday rule, I can't tell you how many graduates of our school come to me as one of the school's leaders and say to me, we're so glad we had that Sunday rule. I mean, I would never have taken a nap if you didn't have that rule. That's what they would say. They say, well, what do you want me to do? I said, well, you could take a nap. You know, you take a walk in the woods and just... And so here's a question. Listen to this. Why are God's people commanded to observe the Sabbath? And the answer is to deliberately remember God's work of creation and God's work of redemption. Now watch, you remember that the Ten Commandments are given twice in the Old Testament. Once in Exodus chapter 20, a second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now look what Exodus 20, it's the fourth commandment in each case, it's the fourth commandment. Look what Exodus chapter 20 says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, God blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Therefore, referring back to his work as the creator. Right? Now look, look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, same list of Ten Commandments. This is what it says. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. What's the therefore referring back to? It's referring back to God's work of redemption when the death angel came through and the lamb was slain and the blood was put over the door. It's God's work of redemption. So next time you're sort of like, oh man, what am I going to do on Sunday? I know I'm not supposed to work. And, you know, just take a little walk in the woods and stop to think about the fact that God is your creator and God is your redeemer. And then take every problem that you or your children are facing and say, Lord, if you're the creator and you're the redeemer, you certainly can handle anything less than that. And reason from the greater to the lesser. I want to tell you real quickly about Jeremiah and the questionable real estate purchase. Can I ask a question? How many of you here own property? Come on, don't be afraid. Go on. All right. Yeah, I mean, it's the American way of life, right? You've got to buy a house, buy a piece of property, have a farm, whatever. Okay, so you remember Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah lived, it was a prophet, and he lived after the northern kingdom was carried away by the Assyrians. And then you remember the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians, and then the Babylonians started to come down and threaten the southern kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. Remember this? And Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord, and he went to Judah's king, Zedekiah, and he said this, "The Lord has told me that Babylon is going to come and conquer you and carry you away, and you guys are going to be in captivity for 70 years. Well, Zedekiah did not like that at all. And so he had Jeremiah locked up. He put him in prison. And while he's in prison, his cousin Hanamel, who lives out in the country, comes to the prison, talks to Jeremiah, and says, hey, Jeremiah, I got a piece of property I'd like to sell you. Now watch. Jeremiah knows that the Babylonians are going to conquer the land, that the land is not going to belong to anybody anymore. And he's thinking to himself, my cousin is asking me to put good money towards bad land. But the Lord says to Jeremiah, when your cousin comes, I want you to buy that piece of property. What? This is ridiculous. So he buys the property, pays the money, signs two sets of deeds, And look at this in Jeremiah chapter 32. After I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, that's his assistant, I prayed to the Lord saying, "Ah, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." What's he doing? He's reasoning from the greater to the lesser. This doesn't make sense, but if this is what you want me to do, I'm going to do it because I know you're the creator of the universe. You can make this property valuable again. Then look what he prays. "O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, you brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm." Why did he say that? Because he's referring to God's work of redemption. "You, O Lord God, have said to me, 'Buy the field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans.'" That's the Babylonians. Look at verse 26, 27 and following. "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah," and this is the Lord talking now, and he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Now therefore, says the Lord, I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and your land will have value again." Now, I just want to make one application. I don't know any families that are here this morning, but I am sure there are families here at CEFC who have wayward children. And you pray for your kids. You pray a lot for your kids. And I know that because I have wayward children. And we wonder if they're ever going to come back. We wonder if they're ever going to come back to the Lord. And it seems like the choices they're making is just further and further away. We're like, "Oh, Lord, don't forget Jeremiah." And the Lord's word to Jeremiah, "I will bring them back." Reason from the greater. I'm the creator. I'm the redeemer. I will bring them back. All right, so let's review. Two Bible passages. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, "Lift my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Romans 8, 32, "He who did not spare his son, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things?" Then one Bible principle, "Learn to reason from the greater to the lesser." And now what you've all been waiting for, the Eiffel Tower. All right, you just need to know that my wife and I were missionaries in Italy for 13 years. If you ask her, "How long did you live and serve in Italy?" she will always say, "Not long enough." Because we planned to spend our whole adult life there. But after 13 years of ministry, I was asked to come back and become the president of our mission agency, the headquarters of which was in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. So we moved back to Pennsylvania. And just before we moved here, though, my wife came to me and said, "Honey, you know, we've been here for 13 years in Italy. We've been concentrating on the Italian people, which is what we're supposed to do." But she said, "You know, we haven't taken our kids to see any of the rest of Europe. And I'm afraid if we go back to America, there's chances are they're not going to get back here. So do you think we could take our last vacation days and kind of see some of the rest of Europe?" So we planned it and got the maps out, and we took a car trip. Now, watch, this is dad, mom, four kids in a small European car, and we were on the road for 4 weeks. Yeah, we still loved each other at the end, sort of. We went up through the edge of Switzerland, Austria, into Germany, to Belgium, Holland, took the ferry across to England, drove up into Scotland, took the ferry across to Northern Ireland, drove down to the Republic of Ireland, city of Dublin, took a ferry back across to Wales, drove across England again, took the ferry over to France, and our last stop was the city of Paris, France. We stayed with missionary friends there, and they took us to see the Eiffel Tower. How many people here have seen the Eiffel Tower? Come on. All right. So they can, okay. All right. Let me just tell you a little bit about the Eiffel Tower. All right. It was built in 1889. Oh, by the way, when we got to the foot of the Eiffel Tower, my wife said, "Honey, you can go up if you want. I'm staying down here." I'll stay down here with the baby. You can take the three older kids. You go. So we stood in line, and a big commercial elevator, you know, about 30 people at a time. We all got in. It went boom, it stopped. We got out thinking we were at the top and found out we were only a third of the way up. You have to go three different elevator rides, stand in line each time. We did. Probably finally after the third elevator ride, we got to the very top. And when we got up there, I mean, it was a cloudless day, bright sunshine. People were milling about with their camcorders and their cameras, and it was just awesome. You could look in all four directions. The city of Paris at that time was 20 million people, this sprawling mass. It was just amazing. Now, let me just tell you about the Eiffel Tower. It was built in 1889 as the entrance to the World's Fair. It's an open-air lattice tower made of heavy puddle iron, or also called pig iron. The French people call it la dame de fer, which means the iron lady. And for the next 41 years, it was the tallest man-made structure in the entire world until 1930, when the Chrysler Building was built in New York City. It's 1,063 feet tall, which is 81 to 116 stories high, depending on how high you make each story. So we got to the top, and people are milling about, and it's so cool. And I saw a little stairway going up from the observation deck up through the ceiling of the roof of the observation deck of the Eiffel Tower. It was kind of like a ladder, and I knew it went through the ceiling because you could see the open sky through the opening. And I looked at the ladder, and there was no sign that said, you know, like, do not enter or authorize personnel only. So I said to Heather, our oldest daughter, I said, grab my hand. Laura, grab Heather's hand. Frankie, grab Laura's hand. Follow me. We went up the ladder, through the opening, and found ourselves on the roof of the top observation deck of the Eiffel Tower. We were the only people up there. I don't think we should have been there. Now, it had a flimsy fence all around the edge. We did not go near the edge. We just stood in the middle, firmly holding each other's hands. And as we stood there, we could feel the tower sway. Now, you know, I've told this story before, and you know how when you tell stories, it grows. So I Googled it in preparation for this message. And here's what I found out. The Eiffel Tower website, you can check it out. Depending on the strength of the wind, the Eiffel Tower sways 18 to 21 feet from side to side on a daily basis. So we're standing up there. And I look down at 7-year-old Frankie, our son. And his eyes were big as saucers. And he was just feeling the power of standing on the largest, tallest man-made structure he'd ever been on the roof. And it was just like awesome. And I wish I could have taken a picture of his face and showed it to you. I was just like, oh. Anyway, we got back down the ladder. Nobody ever said anything to us. Got all the way back down, went to our friend's house, drove back to Italy. 2 weeks later, family supper time, after supper, family devotions. Now, we've done that all the years that our kids were growing up, and my wife and I still do it, even though our kids are gone now. We have time with the Lord after supper every night. And so we were reading through the book of Romans every night, and I knew that night we were coming to Romans chapter 10, where those haunting missionary questions of the Apostle Paul. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe of him in him of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? So I read those verses. Then I asked the kids, what do you think this means? And we all agreed that it's talking about people in the world that are still waiting to hear about Jesus for the first time. And somebody needs to go and tell them. And this was 1983. And I had a copy of the Moody Monthly magazine in my lap that night, because that was a magazine that Moody Bible Institute used to publish. And it was an article about China, how the doors of China were beginning to open again in 1983, and people were kind of secretly going in with Bibles and stuff like that. It was kind of dangerous. And then they told about a Chinese family that gave birth to twins, and the government forced that couple to abort both of those beautiful babies because they already had one child, and it was against the one child policy to have more. And I read this story to the kids, and it was kind of like, whoa. And then I looked at Laura, who was 9 years old. And I said, Laurie, If God calls you to be a missionary to China, would you go? Now, Laura's our thoughtful child, and she doesn't answer questions quickly. I could see her mentally counting the cost, and I saw her swallow deeply. And then she said, "Daddy, if God wants me to go to China, I would do that." And right when she said that, 7-year-old Frankie reached out his chubby little hand, put it on the arm of his sister, got right up in her face, and said this, "Laura, if God wants you to go to China as a missionary, don't you ever forget that Jesus will go with you, and Jesus is bigger than the Eiffel Tower." What was that little boy doing? In his childlike way, he was reasoning from the greater to the lesser. Hey, if he's that big, he can handle anything less than that. Do you believe that this morning? Have you been watching the news lately? North Korea, Syria, the refugee crisis in Europe, the presidential primaries. I don't know about you, but I keep saying, even so, come Lord Jesus. I just want to go to heaven. And let me tell you something. When we get to heaven, some from every people, tribe, and language are going to be there, and we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to worship him. We sang about that this morning. And what are we going to be saying to the Lord? Look at this. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to say, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." We're going to worship him because he's our creator. But then over in chapter 5 of Revelation, we're going to stand there again and we're going to say, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." We're going to worship him because he is our Redeemer. We need to learn to reason from the greater to the lesser. So what did we talk about this morning? We talked about 2 Bible passages. We talked about 1 Bible principle. And we talked about the Eiffel Tower. And the principle that I want you to take with you this morning is this: when facing the challenges of life and ministry, take all those things to the Lord, reasoning from the greater to the lesser. And here's how we're going to end our service this morning. I would like to invite you, please, now to stand, and we're going to sing a song. And we already sang part of this song earlier. Just stand. You'll see the words on the screen. You know, all know the song. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, Paul says, "I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." What does he mean by that? He says, "I'm going to really get into this song, and I want you to do that." But then he says, "But I'm going to think about what I'm singing. I'm going to sing with the understanding." So I want you to think about the words of the song we're going to sing, "How Great Thou Art." The first verse, think about the Lord is your creator. That's what it talks about. And the second verse, think about the Lord is your redeemer. That's what it talks about. And ask him to help you to reason from the greater to the lesser. Let's sing this together. Let's We're going to pray, and your pastor, Steve, asked me to remember three specific requests as I pray. So please lift these to the Lord together with me as we pray. Our great God and loving Heavenly Father, we worship you as our Creator and as our Redeemer. We pray for the adult father of one of our ladies in the church, that you would meet his need and the family's need in a special way. We pray for the almost fiancé of a young man in our church who died in a car accident. Oh Lord, minister grace. May underneath be the everlasting arms. May your arms of comfort surround all those who are facing this at this time. And we pray for several serious cancer diagnoses in our church family. Lord, you know all these things. Help us as we leave here this morning to reason from the greater to the lesser, whatever needs we are facing this morning. Now we pray for your benediction and your blessing upon each family as we go, believing and obeying you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day and week.